Amen. Let us take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 25 and remain standing for the word of God, reading of the Word of God. Acts chapter 25, verse 1. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning to ambush and to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. And so he said, "Let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him." And after he stayed among them not more than 8 to 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat in the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem and stood around him, bringing many charges and serious charges against him that they could not prove. And Paul argued in his defense, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense." But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?" But Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." And then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed. To Caesar you shall go." It's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. In our passage this morning, Luke records for us a very messy situation that Paul is in. He kind of pulls back the curtain, if you will, exposing this messiness which the apostles is seemingly stuck in and has been stuck in for the last 2 years and counting since being transferred from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And from under the jurisdiction of the Roman tribune, Lysias, over Jerusalem to being under the jurisdiction of the Roman governor, Felix, who governed the entire region of Judea. And what Luke is doing in this setting appears to be the exposing of the politics which are often in play in the maintenance of the government, in the maintenance of peace at this time in the Roman Empire, which you'll recognize as hasn't changed much since then to our day. But he's exposing this, along with this messy ethical compromises of integrity that accompany the playing of this game of politics in order to get what one wants at the expense of others. It's a messy situation. And this is the situation in which Paul finds himself. Detained for 2 years by the Roman governor Felix for the purpose of seeking a favor either from Paul or from the Jews. Whoever would offer the most alluring favor. And having become aware of Felix's opportunistic and abusive character ourselves last Sunday, it's It's not really a surprise that the governor of Judea, as a governor of Judea, Felix created far more problems than he ever fixed. Problems which his replacement, Porcius Festus, would become immediately responsible for upon his arrival in Judea. All of the growing civil unrest, the lawlessness, the Sicarii, the Jewish dagger assassins, and even this unresolved case concerning the fate of the Apostle Paul. Felix left a pile of messes, all unresolved, and ever evolving. These problems, they were created, you see, and they were sustained by the playing of politics between the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem and Felix, the now recalled Roman governor of Judea. And as Felix's replacement, Festus's order was simple: fix it. Restore the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, to the region of Judea, the civil order under Roman law, which was to ensure peace between the various nationalities inhabiting the entire Roman Empire. Or else. Fix it, or else. He too would soon be recalled to Rome to answer for his failures to do so. There was a lot at stake, you can see, for Felix or for Festus. And as our first verse of our passage that Luke gives us this morning, he gives us a glimpse into this pressure which Festus begins his governorship with, recording that within 3 days of his arrival in Caesarea, Festus was already planning and headed up to Jerusalem. He'd only been then in town for 3 days and already off to Jerusalem to meet and spend time with the Jewish leadership. Because in Festus's estimation, regaining the favor of the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem was the first step in building a foundation for a successful governorship. The first step in restoring Pax Romana to the region. And Festus, as we see, was determined and driven to get an early start. And he would begin with the high priests and the prominent men of the Jewish people, the majority of whom, you will recall, belonged to the party of the Sadducees. Men who also constituted the majority of the membership of the Sanhedrin, the highest court in the land of Israel, the most powerful political entity of the Jews. The same members of the Sanhedrin who 2 years earlier had conspired with 40-some Jewish zealots to deceive the Roman tribune in Jerusalem, Claudius Lysias, so that they might have an opportunity to assassinate the Apostle Paul. A fact which somewhat explains this disturbing revelation that a whole 2 years later, and irregardless of the severity of civil unrest and lawlessness throughout the region of Judea, brought about by Felix's tyrannical governorship, irregardless of all of that, the most pressing concern which these Jewish leaders presented to Festus was the Apostle Paul. Paul, who had spent the last 2 years of his life under house arrest in the Gentile city of Caesarea, unable to go anywhere or do anything among the Jews, but was allowed to continue to testify to the facts about Jesus of Nazareth. If you recall, for certain, to the Gentile Felix, Governor Felix, and to his Jewish wife Drusilla, and by Felix's own order, to anyone who would wish to come and visit Paul in his confinement. They were not to be forbidden. Do you remember how much the Caesarea church loved Paul before he was going on up to Jerusalem? Wept. I bet a lot of people were coming to visit Paul in Caesarea. A favor bestowed upon Paul by Felix himself, which would have only further enraged the Jews. For Felix, having an accurate knowledge of the way, knew full well that it was Paul's testimony to the facts of Jesus Christ that had so enraged the Jews that they were seeking his life at any cost. And for this reason, Felix kept Paul in prison for 2 years with the freedom to continue proclaiming the gospel, to see who was willing to offer the greater favor, either Paul in the form of cash for his release, or the Jews for Paul's official silence. And since Paul was unwilling to compromise his integrity and offer Felix a bribe, Felix cashed in on the anger of the Jews by leaving Paul in prison for the Jews to exploit before the new governor, which they were eager to do. And now enter Festus. He's come to Jerusalem in the hopes of gaining the favor of the Jews. And the Jews eagerly meet him, seeking a favor of their own. As Luke records, the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him. Asking for, as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem to stand trial before him. Festus was already there, right? He wanted the favor of the Jews. It should have been that simple. They were urging him, begging, do this. Not because they were interested in restoring Pax Romana or Roman civil order or even Roman law. They despised such things. But because they wanted Paul dead. Not for any offense that he had committed against the Jewish law, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, you understand. But because of Paul's testimony to the facts about Jesus Christ. That's why they wanted him dead. And because of this, the Jews were willing to do whatever it took. Willing even to play politics with Festus if it resulted in an opportunity to take Paul's life. What a way to start out your new governorship. And Luke doesn't tell us why Festus refuses this relocation portion of the favor against Paul. He doesn't say. We're left to speculate if we must. Perhaps it is some other type of political power play. The Roman seat of Judea was Caesarea. That's where the Roman tribunal was. Perhaps it was too much for Festus to concede this early in the game. But the best we may do is speculate that Festus, though less than a week into his new governorship, wasn't as uninformed and naive as about the local politics as the Jewish leadership might have hoped. And what we know for certain from the text is that Festus tactfully refuses to summon Paul to Jerusalem. They're urging him, they're asking him, this is the favor we want. For some reason, Festus refuses partially, unwittingly sparing Paul's life. And instead, he offers the Jews the favor of a swift hearing of the charges against Paul if they would come to Caesarea. Well, that's not what the Jews had hoped for. Nevertheless, it was a solid favor from the new governor against Paul. And in their estimation, a very good sign. And true to his word, the very next day after he returned to Caesarea, Festus called for Paul to be brought before the tribunal, and he was placed in the midst of the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem, and Paul's case was opened again, all new. And they began bringing charges, many of them serious, against Paul, none of which they could prove. They couldn't prove a single one. Poor Festus seems to be at a loss for words. The political favor which he had been courting from the Jewish leadership was deteriorating right before his eyes and ears. For not a single charge which the Jews brought against Paul could be proven. And it was embarrassingly obvious. There were no grounds for any charges against Paul whatsoever. Not against the laws of the Jews, not against the temple, and not even against Caesar. That charge was entirely out of the purview of the Jews to make anyway. Not a single charge could they prove. What was Festus to do? He hasn't even been in town for a month, perhaps only a couple weeks. And things are not going so well. How might he retain the favor of the Jewish leadership, which he so desperately needed for the success of his own governorship, except to fumblingly ask Paul, an clearly uncondemned citizen of Rome, if he wished to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried before him on these same charges for a third time? Who's playing politics now? In this moment of his desperation, at the thought of losing the opportunity to extend a favor to the Jews in the hope of gaining a favor back from the Jews, the possibility of losing the key to his successful governorship of Judea, Festus revealed that his true intention all along had been political expediency. Rather than justice and truth. He had been playing politics, as had the Jews. Festus and the Jews, you could say, have been caught. Everyone knew it. Everyone at the tribunal knew it. The Jews knew it. Festus knew it. And Paul knows it. What kind of a question is that? Would you like to go to Jerusalem and be judged again by me for a third time over these charges? But we know what Festus was doing, what he was about, and making that, asking that question. We know what he was about. He was playing politics. "I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal," Paul replied, "where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you yourself very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. If there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." And so, in doing so, he reminded Festus of the law, to remind the judge of the law, of his innocence, which Festus well knew, of his loyalty to the laws of Rome. And with that, he closed by exercising one of the oldest standing legal rights of Roman citizenship, dating as far back as the formation of the Roman Empire in 509 BC, a right of appealing a judgment. In effect, legally excusing himself from both the judgment of the Jews as well as that of Festus. No doubt a great disappointment to the Jews, and yet simultaneously and ironically a political lifeline for Festus, as it allowed Festus to shield himself from political fallout with the Jewish leadership. For by this point in the trial, Festus had offered Paul, you see, absolutely everything which the Jews were requesting. But Paul had appealed, you see, to Caesar. And the matter was now out of Festus's hands. And so, after briefly discussing Paul's appeal with his council, Festus was relieved, to say the least, to turn and reply, "To Caesar you have appealed, and to Caesar you shall go." And as we come to the end of our passage, we can reflect on this mess of a situation. We can ask, what might we make of this messy thing? This messy thing of which Luke writes about for the encouragement of our faith in Christ. What might we make of it? Where might we find encouragement in the midst of such a messy situation? In Paul's life, in our lives, where people are playing politics in order to get what they want from others, all the time, all around us. Where might we find encouragement when the temptation to doubt and despair arises? Are we merely the victims of these political games? Are we the victims of political expediency, of utilitarian ethics, that if it gets me what I want, it's right? Are we simply victims of these things, or is God truly and sovereignly involved in the messy circumstances of our lives? Actively working all things together for good. Is he in there? As someone's rightly pointed out, there certainly are different types of sufferings for different reasons. But the common effect is always humility. You find that to be true? I find that to be true. The common effect is always humility. of thinking less of ourselves and a more of God and others. It's the universal effect of humility. A firm reminder that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are His ways our ways. That His grace will be sufficient for us. That His power is perfected in weakness rather than in our strength. That we may be strong in Christ rather than ourselves. And for the sake of Christ, learn, as Paul did, from messy circumstances just like this one, the secret of being content. The secret of being content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, even calamities. Calamities such as COVID. And the greater calamity of COVID during an election year, when people are playing politics. That we might also, you see, have this mind among ourselves, as Paul did, and as Paul taught, that which is ours in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross. That we might have this mind among ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus. These messy situations, the suffering that occurs in them, the humility that should come out of them, it's ours in Christ, that we might think more of God and of our neighbors than ourselves, that we might not stoop to playing politics to get what we want at the expense of our neighbors. That instead we might rest in Christ. That we might speak the truth only. For Christ has set us free, has He not? Free from all of those things. Not that we can do whatever we want. That would be a return to playing politics, you see. But that we can do now what we ought. We don't have to play politics. We don't have to get involved in the fray or the mess. But we do have to live in it. That's for certain. God has put us there. God has a purpose for us there. To speak the truth. To share the gospel. To be a light in a dark place. To be salt to the earth. Not to do as we want, but to do as we ought. To love God and our neighbors. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks this morning for Your word. We thank You, Lord, as we look into the mess of this situation that Paul is in. We think of the encouragement You gave him, appearing before him in prison and in Jerusalem still, telling him to take courage. For he must go to Rome and preach and share the testimony about You. just as he had done in Jerusalem. And Father, how you don't provide the details. You give the command, and you ask us to take courage. Whether it happens a year from now, 2 years from now, Father, your word is always sure, and your promise is firm. And therefore, we know that no matter the mess, you are there, and you have put us there for your purpose, for your glory, for our testimony of the facts about Jesus Christ. Father, preserve our witness. Preserve us. Teach us as you taught Paul in the midst of messiness, the secret of contentment. We ask this in his name. Amen.